First Peter chapter 5 is where you can turn. If you need Bibles, they will be available to you. You just indicate your need by raising your hand. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll go through this. And if you're in a college group, don't worry about it. This is an adaptation to what we did on Monday night. It is not Monday night's message. So don't leave. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." The idea of exhort, bear in mind, is similar to the work of the Holy Spirit to come alongside of. You can envision, let's say you're pitching the baseball and you're doing horrible. And your coach comes out to you on the pitcher's mound and has a couple words to say. Hopefully they're encouraging. But maybe they're like, if you don't stop screwing up, then I'm going to put you on the bench. Whatever it might be. But this concept or idea of calling alongside, where I'm going to come up to you, and I want you to keep this in mind, please. There's a proximity there. There's a closeness that's required in order for you to be summoned or to exhort. It's kind of like you really can't exhort from a distance. You know, you've got the people in the stands that are cheering, and that's nice. It's an encouragement. But if you're an athlete or you're hanging out, a lot of times you don't hear it, right? Like, it's like my yell for my kids. Did you hear me? Yeah, I was yelling splits. No, didn't hear a word I said. Because they're focused, you know? You have to come alongside. It's a proximity. Peter's just trying to explain. Guys, I want to encourage you. It's like he's coming alongside. He's grabbing the elders that he's referring to, saying, guys, listen really closely to what I have to say, because he's got some serious stuff to talk about. And Peter's speaking, "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." I want you to now think back to when Peter first met Jesus. What was it like? What were the circumstances surrounding it? He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw Jesus' life from beginning to the very end as far as ministry was concerned. His brother Andrew was hanging out with John the Baptist to some degree, and realized, John says, man, this is the one. The Messiah has come, and they get excited. There's a fervor among these fishermen, and Peter sees Jesus. It's possible there are three different times that Jesus actually put a call out to Peter's life to follow him, and it would seem as though two times he's like, yeah, I'll follow after you. They immediately left their nets. Remember, they were mending their nets. It's like, who wouldn't leave mending nets to go do something fun with the Messiah? Everybody would. And so he's like, yeah, I'll follow you. Then he like goes back to fishing. And then finally, if you remember, the last time was when Jesus, well, they're on the boat, and he says, hey, let's go out. They had fished all night, hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus is like, let's go back out. And he's like, no, Jesus, it doesn't work that way. The fish are down below. It's hot and so on. And Jesus is like, do what I said, Peter, kind of paraphrased. And Peter's like, all right, at your word, Lord, I'll do it. And so he goes out there, and they catch a massive catch of fish, and James and John have to come over. Their nets are starting to strain under the weight of it all. And a light bulb goes off in Peter's head. Remember this? It's like, boom, he realized something. Like, whoa, I'd heard John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I heard my brother was really pumped up about it. Philip, you know, he was cool, but all those guys are weird. They're John the Baptist followers. They're weirdos, right? He's like, but all of a sudden, he's kind of face to face with like the Messiah, right? Did he know the ins and outs of what it meant to be a Messiah? Did he know that it was going to be God stepping down from heaven and becoming man? No, he didn't know that. Paul hadn't written that yet, right? And so he didn't know those things. And so he just sees Jesus, who's a dude to him, and he's hanging out. But something happened, right? This miraculous catch of fish, a light bulb goes off, and Peter falls on his knees and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He recognized the holiness of the one who was there in his own life. It's like, I can relate to that. And Jesus says, nah, man, listen. He says, from now on, you're going to catch men, right? His life changed at that moment. And the calling that was on his life was different from then on out. There was one job that Peter had, and that was to catch men and women for the glory of God. And so then it says that they got back to the shore, and Peter forsook everything and followed after Jesus. They didn't just immediately leave their nets and follow him. He forsook everything and followed him. Something different happened, right? And it was that encounter with Jesus. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Think about all that Peter witnessed. What did he go through? He got to see the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus was there with Elijah and Moses, I think it was? They're hanging out. Law and the prophets are there. And Peter goes to speak, and he shouldn't have. And God the Father was like, quiet down. And you listen to my son, right? Peter was called those three different times, potentially. Peter denied Jesus 3 different times. Peter fell asleep 3 different times. And then finally there in the end of John, Peter was restored by Jesus, you know, through 3 different things that Peter said. All that he saw, he heard Jesus laugh, right? We don't get that in Scripture, but he heard Jesus laugh. Peter was the one that at the Last Supper, he said, "Jesus, you're not touching my feet." And Jesus is like, "Well, you've got no part of me." And then he's like, "Well, then wash everything." And Jesus is like, "Be quiet." You know, something like that. He's like, "Peter, just stop," you know. And he saw that. He heard the Savior laugh. He knew what it was like. He knew what, like, he knew, like, the favorite bread of Jesus, whatever Jesus ate. And he knew how he liked to cook his fish. He saw him, right? He watched Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to the Father. Granted, he was asleep a couple times, but he saw that, right? He felt or experienced, maybe or saw from a distance, the anguish that Jesus was experiencing because of all that was getting ready to come onto him. He witnessed that, and he saw it, and then he finally saw the people come and grab him, and you guys know Peter grabbed his sword or whatever it was and hacked off a dude's ear, and Jesus is like, "What are you doing?" And then he follows Jesus, follows him into the little garrison place. And what happens then? 3 times he denies the fact that he even knows Jesus. He's a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter saw a whole lot, didn't he? And he saw his Lord crucified. And then he finally saw him risen from the dead. Didn't he remember that? Oh, how sweet is that? He runs in there and I think if I remember right, he gets outran by John, right? Yeah, John outran him. And Jesus is gone. What do you do with that, right? But he'd seen Jesus. Does that make you wonder, like, what it's like to know him? What's it like to know Jesus? What's it like to have an experience with him where you've seen him? You know, it's like, I don't see Jesus, and none of you have, as far as I know. But it's like we still can know him. We still have an opportunity through the veil having been torn, a relationship with God. Like, we can sit in the morning, or we can sit in the evening, or whenever it would be, anywhere we can go, right? Neither this mountain nor the one in Jerusalem where we will worship in spirit and truth. And it's like we can have that experience now where we can know him. Do you know him, right? Do you really know him? Now, all of that is a kind of a lead up to what he ends up saying in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." So remember, he had seen Jesus. He lived with him for 3 or so years, watching him in and out, watching him how to be the great shepherd, which we'll see in verse 4. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." If you have a King James Version, it's going to be "feed the flock of God." If you have American Standard, it's "tend." And I like how those are, I like the way that's written. Shepherd works just fine, but to feed or to nourish, right? So consider this. You have a flock and you are now to feed that flock. You're to nourish them, to guide them, to tend to them, to make sure they have everything they need so that they can grow and become strong. And Peter's exhorting the elders here as he's going to depart. It's like, did he know that he was going to write 2 Peter? We don't know. If he was going to write 2 Peter, I feel like he would have just written chapters 6 and 7 of 1 Peter and been done with it. So it's possible that he didn't know he was going to write a second letter. And so he's writing really important things, is what I'm trying to articulate. And so, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Tend to them, care for them, guide them, protect them." All the things that go into shepherding, you guys know or think about what that means. Eventually we'll get to a place where I want to very specifically apply it to your life right now and what it means to shepherd the responsibilities or to steward what God has given you. But what do we feed and how do we nourish are kind of the important questions. What am I feeding the flock? Well, you happen to be a part of a church and a church network that goes through the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You know what you're going to get when you show up on a Sunday morning. You're going to get the Word. Nothing more, nothing less. Like, that's just, it's what we do. That's not a bad thing at all. That's like a good thing. There's a reason we do it, because it's good. It's holistic, right? We hear, we have to deal with the awkward and difficult parts in Scripture. Whereas otherwise you could skip over some of those things and like not have issues, right? But there are things in here that are super offensive to our culture nowadays, right? And it'd be really nice to skip through those. But no, we're not going to. You know, we have a faithful pastor who serves and teaches the Word of God, has been doing that for 30-some years and Praise the Lord for that. He shepherds, right? Yes. He shepherds. He's an under-shepherd, right? He would not appreciate me saying anything about him. But he's an under-shepherd to the Lord. And he goes through and he would know he had nothing special and Horizon's nothing special. We just so happen to be here and praise the Lord for it. I'm very thankful for it, believe me. But he feeds the flock what matters, right? He gives them the word. He gives them the Lord, you know. And there's a lot of other churches in our city that do a phenomenal job. There's a lot that do a horrible job. But there's a lot that do a phenomenal job feeding the people. Praise the Lord for that, right? Brothers and sisters, we're together. We just happen to be a small part of the body of Christ. And praise the Lord for that. I'm very thankful that you guys are part. But he says shepherd. So when you see that or hear that, think feed, nourish, tend to, care, guide, so on and so forth. The flock of God. And notice this, that's among you. What does it mean among you? That means they're not below you, right? And so he's talking to a group of people specifically. This would have been men who had oversight of local bodies of areas that were there throughout the dispersion. He mentions that in the first chapter. All different areas where these people are dispersed. More than likely he's writing to Jewish Christians who are now following Christ, right? And so among you, though, that's so important that we have a shepherd or an under-shepherd to the Lord that is among the sheep, right? Shepherds smelled like sheep, believe it or not. But you see that with Jesus, though, where he was with his people. And sometimes you can get this idea or something that Jesus like only spent time with sinners, which, by the way, was true because everybody's a sinner. But the majority of his time was spent with a very few people. He invested an enormous amount of time into his disciples. Then you could break them up into three, Peter, James, and John. And then the rest of his disciples also invested enormous amounts of time. That's how you shepherd. That's how you guide your flock. Is you have that group that you take care of and tend to. And you do so faithfully. Peter saw that, right? Peter looked and saw Jesus wasn't one who would go into a classroom setting. That's wrong at all. Please hear me out. He wouldn't go into a classroom setting and teach through the book of Isaiah and be like, it's all about me, you know, and stuff like that. And then he would leave, right? He wouldn't leave his disciples there. They were walking from city to city. They're chatting about scripture, going through things, and he's trying to help them understand stuff, so on and so forth, so that they would know what it means to follow Jesus. It was an enormous investment that was required in order for these people to be turned into the kind of men and the women that were there with them as well who could change the world. You might remember in the book of Acts, they were saying these people have turned the world upside down. It's like, praise the Lord, right? We want to be those types of people, a church that actually has an impact in the culture that surrounds it because of the gospel's sake, not because of certain politics or so on, though that's important and you should know what's going on for sure. But man, we want the gospel to be able to go forth because that's what changes people's lives, right? And so shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. You have a flock that God has given you. Like I said, contextually, this is written to people who are going to be overseers of a particular church body. But by a broader extension, we can apply this principle that he's referring to every single person here, that you've been given responsibility. And you've been given something to steward, which we'll really begin to pull out here in a second. You guys will serve as overseers, people who can kind of look over the movings and the workings of the church. But you don't do it with compulsion or by compulsion, but you're going to do so willingly. It means you're not going to have a gun stuck to your head and say, you better go and serve the church today. If that's the way it is, then you are not where you should be. But you do so willingly because it's a privilege and a joy to be able to do that. Not for dishonest gain, King James says, filthy lucre. And that sounds better. I don't really know what it means, but it sounds cool. Filthy lucre. You don't do it for dishonest gain, but you do it eagerly. Why are you serving? Why are you loving? Eventually, we're going to apply this, husbands to your wives, fathers to your kids, wives to your husbands, moms to your kids, single people to the people that you're around, to the people that you have influence in, your employees, your employers, so on and so forth. That's where we're going to apply it. And you have to consider and think, we want to do this eagerly. Well, why is that? Remember we were singing that worship song and it was all about Jesus and all that he's done, that we can stand before him faultless? Like, what in the world is that? I know my heart and the wickedness that could be in there, and yet he sees me like he sees his son Jesus, perfect. You guys, that's awesome. Like that stuff that we could just meditate on and worship. Things that might even bring tears to your eyes because it's like, how can this be true? How can this be true? The Lord loves me that much. He loves you that much. What an incredible thing. And so why would I want to serve eagerly? For crying out loud, look what the Lord has done for you, right? why wouldn't I? Not that it's not hard sometimes. Okay, I get that. I know that. It's hard, and there's times when the wolves come, which we'll get to, and it's difficult. There's sacrifice to be made. Oh, but it's for Him. He's worthy of it. And don't be lords over those entrusted to you. So you're not pointing fingers down at them, right? You're coming alongside of them, which He already addressed among us, right? Come alongside of them and be examples to the flock. And then look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That is exciting. What Peter did in this whole book, if you were to go through it and just take a survey of it, phenomenal stuff all throughout here. But he's just nourishing them with truth. What Christ has done, who you are in Christ. There are other books that do the same thing, but you'll see he says, this is who you are. You are a holy generation, right? Or a holy priesthood, so on and so forth. And then he encourages them with things to do. This is what Christ has done. This is who you are. Now do something about it, right? Don't just be a doof and sit there. Actually do something. And so he's encouraging them. So chapter 4 and chapter 5 get into like, here's some ways that you can actually live out your faith in a culture and in a place that is kind of against it, right? Or maybe at the time when they were writing, it was all new, and so there was more of just an apathy towards it. Like, what is this Christian or Jewish sect? I don't know. Eventually, it became dangerous to be a Christian. And so Peter's trying to encourage them with that, though they had experienced trials and sufferings before. And if you want to talk about sufferings, Peter has a lot to say as far as fellowshipping and the sufferings of Christ and so on. Things that might be a little foreign to us as Western Christians, but nonetheless, it can happen in different ways. And is it coming? Who knows? Let's just keep going, right? But the chief shepherd will appear. We'll see him. But how is it that you can nourish and feed the responsibilities that you guys have been given? I'm really glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Go to Acts chapter 20. And this is going to be kind of like Paul's version of this. And you'll see very similar language. When he talks about shepherding, it's the same word that Peter had used. When you talk about overseers, it's the same word that Peter had used. The reason that Paul gives, though, is a little bit different. Peter sees a need for people to be shepherded and for people to be come along like and help, right? I want to exhort you, so come here and we're kind of in this together. What's fascinating and exciting is that every single one of you, if you're following Christ, that is, like, you have been born again. You were bought at a price, right? You're precious. And, like, we're all in that together, right? So we're a family, and it's exciting. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I don't know, that's an exciting thing. So we're here. Look at us gathered together. How neat. And we're like, moving together, hopefully, with the same vision. Like, Jesus would be high and lifted up. And so when we sing worship songs, all throughout the ministry here, that Bill has orchestrated in such a way that Jesus is exalted. It's not about us. It's not about mankind, right? It's about the Lord being exalted and then Him seeking after people. And so we have that. So together we get to do that. We get to follow Jesus together and see people get saved. This would be nice. Then people discipled and then sent out. We get to do that together. We share in that work. We're stewards. And each one of you have been given gifts. Each one of you have been given abilities and callings to fulfill that very thing, right? And so some of you have, like I said, employees that you get to pour into. Some of you have employers that you get to pour into. Some of you have kids. Some of you have work. Some of you have classrooms, so on and so forth. Some of you have patients that you deal with. God has provided that for you, right? But together, we're moving forward to see the Lord exalted because Jesus is worthy of it. Every knee's going to bow anyway, right? I was like, might as well do it now. And every tongue will confess. We get to do that together. So we're in that together, fighting against different things, right? The world's coming against the church. And so here we are together there. So you guys hopefully can come to a church and come here and be have rest. What Bill desires, his heart, is that this would be green grass and still waters, that you can come into the sanctuary and sit under the teaching of his word, of the Lord, of the word of God, and rest and hear from the Lord and then leave this building like fired up to follow Jesus again. To hit Monday real hard, and to get after it for the Lord. That's Peter. Paul kind of has a little bit of a different thing. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, so take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Same word there as we saw in Peter. To shepherd, same word, feed, nourish, guide, tend to, care for, protect, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased, oh my goodness, with his own blood. And so how valuable is that? I was thinking, what are some things that you guys have been entrusted with that are really valuable? And it's like, I really couldn't think of much. I would drive my parents' car maybe or something. Like, I didn't have the nicest car in the world. I thought it was the coolest thing in the world when I was 16. It was like a 92. Remember that, Dad? My dad's here. Hey, 91, 92 Ford Probe. It was black. I thought it was the coolest thing ever. I took the muffler off of it because why wouldn't you take the muffler off of like a four-cylinder Ford Probe? Sounded real good. But I loved it. But I drove that a little differently than I would drive a more valuable vehicle, okay? Just so you guys know. We take care of things maybe differently. Maybe that isn't for all of you. I don't know. But think about things that you steward and they're precious to you. Like, for example, your kids. Like, I recognize I have them on loan. Eventually, they're going to be gone. I now have a freshman in high school. How in the world is that? I feel like I'm still in high school, right? Time passes, and I've entered into that age period or age range now where, like, people that I had in youth group now have kids. And it's like, am I really getting that old? Now, for some of you, that's normal area you're treading. But for me, it's new, right? I'm just not used to that. And so it makes you reflective. It makes you think about life and like, man, okay, you don't live forever, right? You just don't live forever. It's like, I want to serve the Lord. And I get one life to do it. So here's Paul. Take heed. These people are precious, right? You guys are precious. Literally bought back with the blood of Jesus. Like, whoa, that's crazy stuff, man. Let that just set for a second on you. Meditate on what that means and your value, how much you guys are loved by the Lord. And he says this, the reason that you need to shepherd and take heed is because when Paul leaves, right, verse 29, after my departure, savage wolves are going to come from among you. That's the church. They're not going to spare the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up and they're going to speak perverse or misleading things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, I don't know if you guys are awake and alive, but like, okay, I can see that stuff happening today where things are perverse and misleading. Well, what are they like getting away from this? The Word of God, because this is super safe and it's also the right place to be. Now, if you might be thinking like, well, is that what Paul was referring to? Well, check out verse 27. Therefore, I have not shunned to declare to you what? The whole counsel of the Word of God. And so he gave them this. What do I nourish people with? God's word. Why is that? Because Jesus is found here. God is found there. The Father, the one who is self-existent, the one who is able to uphold all things by the word of his power, by the power of his word. Like, he's the one that we point people to. Hey, by the way, I know that's really obvious, but allow the Lord to speak and maybe offer a new angle to what this looks like and the ministry that you guys have, that we offer people this unapologetically. The Lord Jesus, his word, that he would be exalted in the ministry that you guys have and you're a part of, whether you're a student at school and the people you sit around at lunch table, like that's your ministry. The disciples would be made, that you're able to share the gospel with them, that so radically, like you live your life so radically that like Jesus is attractive to people. Okay, maybe they think you're weird also. That's possible for sure. But there's also an aspect of legitimate attractiveness to a person who is radically following Jesus. You know why? Because your life will be love. You'll serve. You'll lay your life down for people. It's because that's what the good shepherd has done, right? Go to John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking here. Start in verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved. That's a promise. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He now is going to contrast that with what's called a hireling or a hired or a wage earner. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Hey, that's the Lord, right? And that's his heart and his thoughts towards you. But I do believe that there's an appropriate application to where as we look at the good shepherd, the great shepherd of our souls, that we can look here and think, okay, Lord Jesus, like I want to walk that way as well. How do you know the difference between a shepherd and a hireling? The difference is the hireling leaves when it gets hard, right? Well, what's hard? Have you found relationships to be hard? Have you found it to be hard to be married? Is it hard to raise kids? Is it hard to be grandparents? Maybe, I don't know. I've heard it could be sometimes, I don't know. Is it hard to spoil kids? Can't be that hard. Is it hard to like bust your butt at work? Is it hard to be a faithful employee? Is it hard to be a loving and a fair and a just employer? Probably, I wouldn't know. Yeah, it's hard, but it's like, is it hard to invest in people? Yeah, it's hard to invest in people because they're people like you and you're a mess. Imagine them. But the difference is the shepherd stays, right? The shepherd sticks around even when it's difficult or even when their life is in danger. He sticks around. And she sticks around. I appreciate that. That's instructive, isn't it? It shows me that, like, first of all, Lord Jesus is awesome, and he's going to lay his life down for us. He's going to protect me. Why? Because he finds me to be valuable. He finds you to be valuable. But also, he leaves us an example to follow. If you can remember back in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's like, be examples to the flock. Show how to shepherd well. Nourish people with the words of life. Not a bunch of baloney that you think is cute, but like the words of life. The stuff that's actually going to regenerate a person. To go from spiritually dead to alive. To go to destined to hell to like a son of the king or a daughter of the king. That's incredible stuff. And we'll find that right here through the gospel. We see that. What has God asked for us? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm so glad you asked. What does he want from us? And hey, know this, and that maybe is the wrong question to ask for this, because this is not supposed to be in any way condemning. And so if you feel condemned, it's wrong. Like you're not supposed to ever be condemned. That's the enemy. A conviction, praise God for that. That's the work of the Spirit in your life, to be convicted. But listen, God has called you into a specific ministry, into whatever that is. I envision it. Yeah, we've got enough time. Bailey, if you want to, we had a really great transition last service. This is a good one, this one. I messed up last time. So I drew a picture. Don't make fun of me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, check it out. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. These are two very unique words that aren't always used as stewards and servants. Usually you see the word like diakonos is where we get the idea of deacon from, or a minister or a servant. This idea of servant, the first word there is like an under rower of a ship, is the literal translation of it, where the dudes who would sit underneath and they would row, right? Just the people that were like behind the scenes making stuff happen. It's kind of the picture that he's seeing. It also can be the army of a king would be this particular thing. So as stewards of Christ and then, I'm sorry, as servants of Christ and stewards of God, that word would mean like a household manager where you have been given or entrusted a household. And so my job now is to make sure things run properly. I got like my master's doing this thing and he could be a slave or he could be free. But now I'm going to run the household, right? There's a managerial kind of position going on here. And he wants this to be very clear because he's going to use that word, the managing word in verse 2. Moreover, it's required that in stewards or those who manage things, that one is to be found faithful. One is to be found faithful. What does the Lord want of us? Like to be faithful, to know him? Does he want like there to be produce? Yes, but how does produce come? Abiding in him, right? Does he want me to produce fruit? Yes, he does. Is there an expectation? Yes, there is. How do I get it? I abide in Christ, okay? You hang out with Jesus and you pop some fruit out. It's kind of like that, right? That might have been simplistic, but abide in Christ, right? We know that. Hang out with Jesus. He's going to do a work. What does he want me to do? He wants you guys to be faithful, like to show up maybe. Like we think about if you have a faithful employee, what does that mean? Probably that they show up to work. And if you've given them something to do, they've done it, and they've done it well with excellence. I want to be faithful. You want to be faithful. Why? Because he's worthy of it. You guys hear that? He's worthy. Do you remember like singing those songs and all that Christ has done? He's worthy of it. Man, he saved us. Why did he do that? He loves us. He's worthy of it. So here's my life. You guys are out there, right? You're like, all right, Lord, here we are. I mean, I don't want to speak for you, but it's like, okay, Lord, we want to be used. The faithfulness. And so this is something that I kind of revisit from time to time. I keep it in my Bible, and I write these things down and just consider, what is it that God has given me personally to steward, right? Now, as you're looking at that and making fun of me in your mind, go to Proverbs chapter 24. But your Lord knows your heart. I hear you out there making fun of my drawing. Proverbs chapter 24, we'll kind of finish up here. This is instructive. And again, I do sincerely hope that this is nothing that is like heavy in the sense of a condemning. Like, no, the Lord wants you to know that you're loved. And if you are totally failing at life right now, he loves you so much. Praise the Lord that you don't have to be successful in life to go to heaven, because we wouldn't make it. What does he want? He wants me to know him. He wants me to know him. Have an intimate relationship with him, right? Called into the fellowship, koinonia with his son, Jesus. That's what he wants. But if you're failing, let's just say, like, you can look at this thing and, like, what are you stewarding? And so that perimeter is a wall, okay? I want you to think of it like that. And as we read this scripture, just allow this to make application as it's appropriate for you. So this is Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. He says, I went by the field of a lazy man, by the vineyard of a man who had no, or was devoid, he had no understanding. And there it was. So he's looking at this field, kind of just, what a neat picture. There it was, the field, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall had been broken down. When I saw it, this is Solomon talking, right? I considered it well, like I really meditated on it. I looked on it and I received instructions. So he like looked on this seed and he learned something from it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. What incredible words of wisdom, right? But it makes me consider my field, right? Men, you have been given fields. God has entrusted you with certain responsibilities and roles that if we neglect, cause ruin for generations. Now praise the Lord that he's there to redeem, right? You might have been risen in such a context. You just don't know. God redeems that. Follow Jesus. He'll do this work. But you consider all that's there, your finances, your friendships, your family, which could be broken down. It might just be you. Maybe you're single at home. Right on. But others of you have wives, you have kids. These are things, and right now I'm kind of speaking to the men, but this applies to everybody. Like, that's important stuff. That's serious stuff. Stuff that if I neglect, becomes ruined. I don't want there to be thorns in my family. I don't want there to be nettles. I don't want my walls to be broken down. That which is supposed to protect them. I'm in charge of keeping that stuff up, right? Help me, Lord, like do this. And so where I fail, you repent and ask for forgiveness, and then you start doing the stuff that you're supposed to do. Pretty simple. Doesn't mean it's easy. I know that it's hard, but like the Lord, I think maybe is just bringing this before us. Like, I want to serve the Lord. He's so worthy of it, and he's given us this. And if we do neglect, because think about that, in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and 11, where David was going out, where he was hanging out at home, Joab had gone out in chapter 10. He had gone out to fight a battle, and he was doing some whooping. And he's like, David, you better come back over here, because if I take the city, which I'm getting ready to do, everybody's going to think it was me, which it was. It was Joab who did all the work. David's at home. What's he doing at home? I don't know. We'll find out, but he's at home. So David rallies up some troops, and he goes, and he starts hanging out, and he defeats a bunch of people, and it's like, David's a man. Way to go. Joab was being a pretty good guy at the time, I would think. And so David goes and does that. We see evidence of, like, why is he not out to war with his troops? I don't know. And then chapter 11 comes. It's kind of that famous chapter where David's taking a nap in the midday. What's he doing? Why isn't he out at war? Is it when the kings are all out at war, you got David hanging out at home? By the way, guys, it's never good to be alone at home doing nothing, right? You just do a bunch of stupid stuff. And so be aware of that. So David's there. He's like our predecessor and all that. And he's looking out, right? We don't have to look out a balcony. We just got to go to a phone now. But he looks out, and what's he see? Oh, man. It's like, okay, he's being a bum is what he's doing, right? It's like, David, you're supposed to be stewarding something you've been given. You have responsibilities, and what he's doing is neglecting. And look at what happens, right? That's a very extreme example of what ends up happening, right? He gets Bathsheba pregnant, and then he tries to just cover up his sin, and eventually has to kill Uriah, and it's a mess. From then on, man, life unravels for David in a lot of ways. You have Absalom, you have Tamar, that incident happens, and then things kind of unravel. What happened? What was he doing? Just hanging out, doing that stuff? I don't know. But it's instructive, right? For men, for you moms, you dads, guys, girls, God has given you stuff, and it's serious. It's good stuff. He's entrusted you. By the power of His Spirit, by His grace, we're able to walk in this. And so all I'm asking, maybe, and maybe the Lord would be speaking to you guys, is to consider these things and to not neglect what God has given you. What incredible things. What has He given you? Really, it's people, right? He's entrusted people into your hands. Precious people that He loves, that He died for. And we now have the privilege of being able to labor on their behalf, to pour our lives out, that they would know who Jesus is, that they would be able to see generations of lives changed because you as a man are loving your wife really well. You as a man are loving your kids really well. Wives, same. You're loving and respecting and honoring your husband and your kids, so on and so forth. I'm only applying it there because that's what's most nearest to my heart. But it goes elsewhere. So those of you who aren't in those situations, apply it to your life. School. So be faithful where the Lord has you. Allow Him to minister to you. Allow Him to speak to you. Yes, it's hard, but His grace is enough. It has to be. You must rely on that. So I'm pretty much done. And if Ed, if you want to come up here, because that'll be a really good seamless transition. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. This end, like, what do you do? You hang out with the Lord. Where else would your eyes go but Him? Where does your affection go? If you struggle, if you're in the midst of failure, then what do you got? Go to the Lord, you guys. Enjoy Him. Seek after Him. Look to Him. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He loves you. But confess these things to Him. If you're failing as a father, a wife, if you're failing as an employee or an employer, whatever the situation is, go to the Lord. Allow His strength to bear that. Like, enjoy Him. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, think about Him, meditate on Him, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Lord Jesus, we come to You. We are in need of You. We cry out for help, that Your Holy Spirit would be near to us, that You would fill us up like we've asked for and prayed, that You would enable us to walk as You have called us to walk. At the end of the day, Lord, I know that I can do nothing apart from You, and so teach us as Your church to enjoy You. Teach us to enjoy being in Your presence, to enjoy being nourished by Your word, that we would have a hunger for it, an insatiable longing to be in Your word, to be with people who are following after You, that You'd use our lives for Your glory. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You want us, that You want to know us, that we are called to know You. It's not performance-based, it's relational. So draw us near to You. Comfort those who are hurting, those who are in the midst of difficulty and unknown and just looking at life unravel around them. Lord Jesus, You are the master of breakthroughs. We pray that You would be near to them in their lives, that Your Holy Spirit would come. We look to You now and commit all these things into Your hands. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.